Well, over the last month, we've naturally had our focus on the birth of Jesus. And in our church services, we've had some of the well-known readings about Jesus' birth from the early chapters of Matthew and Luke and even John on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning. We've emphasized that the birth of Jesus is good news. Good news for simple people like shepherds and maybe some of us. Good news for smart people like magi and maybe some of us. Good news for those closest to Jesus at the time, like his mother. And good news for people of any time, like us. And John tells us in his different reflection on the birth of Jesus that when Jesus is born, he comes into the world with all the light and life and grace and glory of God. God himself. And so John comes to the conclusion, for people like us, he says, because of Jesus' birth, we receive one blessing after another. It's worth thinking about, isn't it? Perhaps over the last month, as we've been preparing for Christmas, you may have had impressed upon you something of God's blessing to you. Maybe it's through reflecting on the birth of Jesus, or maybe it's because of something else that's happened. A couple of Sundays ago, I was speaking here on the passage from Luke's Gospel where the angels announced to the shepherds this amazing news that the Son of God, the Christ, the Saviour, has been born in Bethlehem. And if you were here that morning, you might remember that I finished that service by playing a piece of music. It's a piece of Handel's Messiah, the section called For Unto Us a Child is Born. And if you don't know that music, I'll just try and describe it a little bit for you. In it, it's a majestic piece of music where the choir repeats some words from Isaiah 9 describing the Messiah who is to be born. And they repeat words like this, that he will be wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And the way Handel writes it, these words are repeated and crescendo after crescendo comes and the choir and the music swells. And I think what Handel is trying to do theologically is emphasize to us the glory and the majesty of this child who is about to be born. When that recording had finished, I played another little sound clip. It was a short sound clip of a baby crying. Could have been any baby. Everyone who was a parent here that morning might have gone, oh, it reminds me of so many sleepless nights. It was the sound of a human, vulnerable, an ordinary little person being born. And theologically, what I was trying to do was trying to say, here is the baby born to us, just like us. We were all born just like that. We all cried just like that. And so one of the blessings I've received personally in this last month is I played that recording to myself a couple of times in my study, both of them, Handel and this baby, trying to see if it would work, and then listen to it here on these larger speakers. One of the blessings I've received is to be reminded again of the majesty and glory of Jesus, and yet paradoxically, the vulnerability and the humanity and the ordinariness of that child. It's a reminder somehow that in this baby, both the glorious majesty of God and the vulnerability of every human being come together. Majesty in a manger. It's an extraordinary thing to reflect on. Now, perhaps over this last month or so, you might have received some blessing from God. John tells us we receive one blessing after another. Perhaps you've got something in your mind or in your heart this morning that you've just been reflecting on. It may be something to do with the birth of Jesus, or it may be to do with something that's happened over Christmas, some conversation, some gift, some interaction you've had, some impression you've got. Well, there'll be time later in the service where you might want to share those sorts of things briefly to encourage one another about what God has done for you this last month or so in blessing you. Today you might wonder then, with all the focus on the birth of Jesus, why have I skipped right to the end of the Bible, to this last section in Revelation? Well, the link is the idea of good news. So throughout the Christmas Advent period, we've been saying the birth of Jesus is good news for all these sorts of people. And right at the end of the Bible, we're told that this good news for people is forever. For everyone, forever. I read on the day after Boxing Day, while I was relaxing at the cricket, that Boxing Day is one of the busiest days for eBay. For those of you who are not internet literate, eBay is like a glorified trading post. It's an internet site where people can buy and sell things. And apparently what is happening is people are receiving so many unwanted gifts that they log on to eBay the day after Christmas and they put up this unwanted gift or gifts for sale. It's a bit sad, really, I think, to see how quickly some gifts are disposed of and removed from people's homes. Now, is that how long people think about Jesus? You know, that Jesus is good for Christmas, we'll come to Christmas, that's about the birth. Yeah, we can cope with that. We can cope with maybe singing a few Christmas carols. But come Boxing Day, we're on to other things. Let's get rid of Jesus. I mean, it'd be pretty sad if that was the case, and I think a lot of people will be in for a bit of a surprise if that is their attitude. You see, the end of the Bible, the bit we've had read today, describes Jesus as the bright morning star in verse 16. The bright morning star who is coming back. Jesus has begun a new day and a new age through his birth, and he's come into the world in a surprising way, a way that none of us would have predicted. He lived a life that none of us would have predicted. He died a death that none of us would have predicted. And surprise, surprise, he is going to come back. He tells us that twice in this reading at the end of the Bible. And that's maybe going to be a surprise for many, and it may even be a surprise for you. The final chapters of the Bible give us some idea of what that return will involve and what it might look like. But I suspect that most of us won't really get it. We certainly can't predict it like we couldn't predict his birth. How can we possibly fully appreciate what God says is going to happen at the end? The great promises at the end of the Bible, just think of this and see if you can imagine this. A universe renewed. A church reunited. That's a pretty hard one, isn't it? Paradise regained. No more suffering. No more evil. Those are the promises God makes that are associated with the return of Christ. It is good news forever, but it might be a surprise. Jesus will return, evil will be defeated, suffering will stop, and people will live in harmony with God forever. We will have relationships restored in a way that we've never known. We will never have to say confession again. We'll be in relationship with the God who made us in perfect harmony for the first time in our lives. And the risen Lord, who in Revelation is called the Lamb who was slain, will be right in the center, and around him will be all his people who have remained faithful to him and endured whatever the hardships of life involve. And finally they will be gathered to him and he will be surrounded by them. And so this last part of Revelation is an encouragement to us to remain faithful, to endure whatever we encounter and not give up on Jesus. The early Christians who this letter was written to were under persecution of the Roman Empire. And so you see at the beginning of Revelation some churches who have lost their way. They've lost their faith. They've lost their moral integrity. They have lost their fervour. And John is writing, saying to these early Christians that no matter what pressure you're under, remain faithful to Jesus. And repeatedly he uses the words, be an overcomer. Overcome that evil or that pressure or that hardship. And if we do that, we're told here at the end, Jesus will reward us, verse 12, and he will bless us, verse 14. He tells us this in two ways. He says that those who endure will be with him. And he uses two little images that have lots of echoes back into earlier parts of Revelation. He says, if you endure and remain faithful to me, you will be given access to the tree of life. And you will be welcomed into the city. In other parts of Revelation, that city is called the New Jerusalem. So he's saying, if you remain faithful to me, you will be given life forever and be welcomed into my presence. We might call that heaven or eternal life. Here it's called being given access to the tree of life and being allowed into the city. Now, how does Jesus, the one that we've met so recently as a baby, how does he have authority to promise that to you? How can you actually sit here this morning and believe this? After all, Jesus is gone. I might be just making this up. How do you know that Jesus has the authority to say to you, you will be with me forever? How can he promise that you will have eternal life? Well, the writer of Revelation tells us that the authority is based on who Jesus is, that he's not just a baby and he's not just a man, but he is actually God, eternal. John, the writer of the Gospel, tried to get us to think about this when he described Jesus as the Word who was with God and the Word who was God. But in Revelation, John uses other words now to describe Jesus. If you've got a Bible there, look at chapter 22, verse 13. Jesus is described three ways, meaning the same thing. He is the Alpha and Omega, the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is the first and last. And if you haven't got it by now, he is the beginning and the end. Three times John says, now you've got to think about this, here is history, the beginning of history and the end of history. Somewhere in there is your little life. And somewhere in there is the cross. It's a line. It had a start and an end. Before the start of that was Jesus. And after the end of that history, which includes your little life and my little life, will be Jesus. Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, first and last. The Word who was with God and was God. Do you see why he has the authority to say, I can take you to this part. You will die one day, but because of who I am, I can promise you, you will be with me forever, because I am forever. He has the authority to make that promise. So Jesus is the ruler of history, and he invites you to spend eternity with him, not to dispose of him 24 hours after Christmas, but to actually think about eternity and to say to yourself, I'm going to remain faithful to Jesus for the extent of my little life so that he will welcome me home. Consequently, God's people pray that Jesus would come. Verse 17 and verse 20. We pray, Lord Jesus, come. And we know that he will return, and he says he's coming soon, but in his time frame, we're not quite sure what soon means. Could be this afternoon, could be next year. We don't know. But he promises that he's coming, and we pray as God's people because it's an appropriate prayer. Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Something that Anglicans pray every time we use the third order of Holy Communion, by the way. It's one of the little responses that the congregation make. Come, Lord Jesus. It comes from the last book of the Bible. So it's appropriate for Christians to want Jesus to return, for only then will evil be defeated and there'll be an end to suffering. Only then will all the injustice that annoys each of us and troubles each of us, will that be dealt with and judged. Only then will we be able to enter into the presence of God in a way that we have never been able to do while we've been on earth. Until then, our job is to remain faithful and to endure and to build up God's church. Because if you look at the start of Revelation, you see that some of those churches have come under the judgment of God because they've lost their faithfulness, they've become immoral, and they've lost their fervour. So our job is to remain faithful as individuals and as church, to keep on doing whatever the five things are that these kids are working out and what we're doing this morning. That helps us to remain focused on Jesus. Now, at the end here, those of you who are Christians are meant to be encouraged. You're meant to go, come, Lord Jesus, and accept that you're living under God's grace as the reading ends. But those who are here this morning, who may not be as crass as the eBay users, but you may have let Jesus slip out of your consciousness, because life is busy and there's so many competing issues in life. It just may be that Jesus is not that important to you. Well, God bless you for being here, first of all. But Jesus says something important to you in this last bit of the Bible, and it's this. He says, whoever is thirsty, let them come. Whoever wishes, let them take the free gift of the water of life. So he's saying living life can be like being thirsty, that a lot of time in life you are struggling. Many of us know that feeling, even if we are Christians. We don't really know all the time what is the right thing to do, which is the right direction to go. Jesus says, come to me. It's a free gift I give you. The free gift is the offer of a relationship with him now and forever. And he says, just come and take it. That's all you need do. Anyone at all. It's not restricted. It's not restricted to church people. It's open to everybody. It's good news for everybody. And he's saying, come and receive this gift of life, life and light, and the knowledge of who I am and how I have saved you from all the evil and suffering in the world. Come and receive this so that it will make a difference in your life now and for eternity. I want to just finish by reading a story. It's a parable, really. An elderly carpenter had reached retirement age, and he told his employer, who was in the business of building houses, he told his employer that he wanted to leave and retire from the house building business and live a more leisurely life with his wife and his extended family. It's understandable, isn't it? He would miss the paychecks, but he needed to retire. He and his wife would get by somehow. The employer was very sorry to see this man retire because he was one of his best workers. And he asked him if he would build one more house, just as a personal favour for the employer. So the carpenter said yes, somewhat begrudgingly. And as the project progressed, it was easy to see that his heart was not in the work and that he would rather be elsewhere. He cut corners a little bit with shoddy workmanship, and he used whatever materials he had available rather than waiting and ordering things that would have worked better in the end. It was an unfortunate way to end a dedicated career. When the carpenter finished his work, the employer came to inspect the house. And then the employer handed the carpenter the front door key and said, "This is your house. This is a gift from me to you." The carpenter was shocked, and he thought to himself, "If only I had known that from the outset, I would have done things differently." So it is with us. We build our lives a day at a time, often putting less than our best into things. Then with a shock, we realise we have to live in the house that we have built. We can never go back. But think, if you could send yourself a message 10 years ago, what would you say? What would you tell yourself? Can you think of all the ways you could have done more with the time and relationships you had then? The point I'm trying to draw here, very obviously I hope, is that life can be like building a house you have to live in. And the life that you're building will go forever. It's not just a here and now life. And part of what I want you to realize this morning is that Jesus wants to be part of that life. Don't leave him out and come to the end and find you've got a big surprise or maybe a big shock. He's saying to you right now, come to me. It's a free gift. Just take it. I'd like to pray. Dear God, we thank you for your many, many, many blessings to us. And we thank you that you don't leave us ignorant about life and about eternal life. And so I pray for each of us as we live our lives, that we would trust our lives to Jesus. And I pray for everyone who's gathered here this morning, Lord, for those who know who you are, that they'd be renewed and strengthened and encouraged to keep on being faithful. And for those who maybe are not quite sure of who Jesus is, please show them and help them to accept the free gift he offers of a relationship with him that will change their lives now and bring them the promise of eternal life with him forever. In his name we pray. Amen.